Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. And Rolla, he contacted me and asked if I'd come out and share with you. I was blessed just to see what God would want to do. I pastored Calvary Chapel Moreno Valley for 40 years. 2.5 years ago, we handed the senior pastor role over to our youngest son. And so now I'm just involved in Christian ministry. I teach at the Calvary Chapel Bible College out in Joshua Springs. And every once in a while, I'll go to a refuge. Well, I came today anyway. So it's a blessing to be with you. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to talk to you today about a mystery, or better yet, the mystery. But before we jump into the study, what I'd like to do is just repeat the words of a worship song we used to sing. Perhaps many of you will remember the chorus went, "Let the walls fall down. By his love, let the walls fall down. One by one, we're drawn together, one by one to Jesus' side. One in him forever, strangers he has reconciled. In his love, no walls between us. In his love, a common ground. Kneeling at the cross of Jesus, all our pride comes tumbling down." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, would you speak to our hearts today? What's presented here by the Apostle Paul is something that not only we need in the church, but it's something, it is what ought to be going on in the church. Oh, Father, we look to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians begins, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And then it's interesting because as you read further in the chapter, you get to verse 14, Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what it appears is, and I don't know, but perhaps Paul, as he began to write this portion, of course, when he wrote it, it wasn't in chapter and verse. He was just writing a letter. But perhaps what it appears is that what Paul was meaning to do, his intention was to pray for the church. And he does. We get to verse 14, one of the most beautiful prayers that we read in Scripture. But it's as if I do. In fact, when I mention a mystery, what comes to mind? And I think for many, it's kind of that the mystery that, well, if you give a lot of careful examination to it, investigation, you can solve it. Kind of like when you play the game Clue, right? And I don't know about all of you, I like to win. I'm just that kind of, if I'm playing a game and I lose, I make sure everybody I'm playing the game with knows that it's just a stupid game. Nobody cares. But if I win, it's victory. Or maybe like the old Agatha Christie type of mysteries. And I'm always trying to solve the mystery. That's just how I am. But there's those mysteries as well. We just don't know the answer. So what do we do today? We Google it, right? And maybe you're trying to fix something. You have no idea. So you Google it, and you go to the YouTube, and you follow through, and then you go, I don't need to call somebody. And so you go through, and you work it out, and then I call them because I messed it up. But it's a mystery until I can discover how to do it. But the mystery that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians, he mentions that mystery in verses 3, verse 4, and verse 9. This mystery is something that is beyond the ability to humanly discern or to know or to understand. Unless God reveals what the mystery is to us, then we can know. Paul tells us here in verse 5 that this mystery, that it was not made known to the sons of men, but now has been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. That no one knew, that no one understood this mystery until the Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles and prophets. And again, in verse 9, he tells us that this mystery was hidden in God. It's like God had this secret, and he didn't tell anybody. It was hidden from everyone. In fact, in verse 10, we're told that this mystery was hidden from the angels, the holy angels and the fallen angels, from all of them. In fact, it tells us that the mystery is being revealed to them through the church. They're observing what they didn't know through the church. Warren Wiersbe, he said that the mystery... He said it's a sacred secret. It's unknown by unbelievers. But he said, but it's understood and it's treasured by the people of God. Now, as we read this chapter, it'd be easy to read right through verse 1 where Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." But it'd be easy to, and do you ever do that when you're reading? You just kind of read right through a verse? Don't give a lot of thought to it. But Paul wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to the Ephesians, along with letters to the Philippians, the Colossians, and the short letter to Philemon. They're known as the prison epistles. He wrote them from a Roman prison. Oh, while he was in prison, he had some liberties. But he was in prison nonetheless. But Paul says that he didn't see himself as he looked at himself. He didn't see himself as a Roman prisoner. Though for all practical purposes, he was a Roman prisoner. You see, he'd been arrested by Roman authorities. He ultimately arrived in Rome and he was placed under the supervision of a Roman guard as he awaited his appearance before Caesar Nero. And yet in Paul's mind, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus had orchestrated his imprisonment. In fact, that's how Paul approached everything. Wherever he was, and whatever situation he found himself in, he believed that the Lord was directing his steps. He knew the Lord was in complete control every moment of every day. by the way, as believers, that's how we ought to approach things. That's how we ought to look at our lives, wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whatever situation we find ourselves in, and we all find ourselves in situations, don't we? We ought to know that we belong to Him, that He's orchestrating our lives, that He is directing our every step. And when we do approach things that way, that's where we find His rest. Because you see, we know that we're His sons, we're His daughters, or as the Apostle Paul said, we're prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in that first verse again, Paul also tells the Ephesian believers, the church in Ephesus, the reason for his imprisonment. He says, I'm here in prison because of my calling to you, of my ministry to the Gentiles. That's why I'm here. Just a little of the back story. Paul had gone to Jerusalem. And he'd gone into the temple. And while he was in the temple, he was accused of some of the Jews that he not only had been teaching against their law, but he had been teaching against the temple. And they accused him of taking a Gentile into the temple. He hadn't done that, but that didn't matter to his accusers. They started screaming at him. They started yelling. You know, that kind of screaming, that kind of yelling, where your neck starts kind of bulging, you know, you're so angry. And they began to stir up the crowd of worshipers. And I'll tell you, it was definitely a crowd. The temple was packed. It was one of the three feasts where Jews would come. It was Pentecost. In fact, it's believed that more Jews would come for Pentecost than they would for Passover or for the Feast of Dedication and the Feast of Weeks, because it was the best time of the year. Early summer, late spring, early summer, the weather would have been the best. Feast of Tabernacles, it was summertime. Feast of Passover, it was winter. For people to travel, it was difficult. But Pentecost, Jerusalem was packed. And so they seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. In fact, we're told they would have torn him from limb from limb. In fact, Luke tells us they wanted to kill him. In fact, they would have if the Roman soldiers hadn't rescued him. And so the soldiers put him in chains until they could get to the bottom of whatever was going on. And so the Roman commander asked about what it was that Paul had done. This is how they answered. Acts 21:34, and some among the multitude, they cried one thing, some another thing. So he couldn't ascertain what the truth was because they were all screaming at him. So he commanded that they just take him into the barracks. And while they carried him up the stairs, they were yelling, "Away with him! Away with him!" I don't know about you, but at this point, if I'm Paul, I'm telling the Roman commander, "Would you get me as far away from this crowd as you can?" But not Paul. When he reached the top of the stairs, being carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, he asked to speak to the commander. And the commander was blown away because Paul spoke in Greek, the Greek language. He had just assumed he was some Egyptian who had led some kind of rebellion. So Paul says in Greek, he says, "Can I speak to the crowd?" And he realizes, the commander realizes Paul is Jewish, and he says, well, sure, go ahead. And Paul began to speak to the crowd in Hebrew, which is interesting because the commander probably couldn't understand a thing Paul was saying. And as Paul began to speak, there was complete silence. You get the idea, you know, that you could hear a pin drop. And Paul shared his testimony. And they were quietly and intensely listening to him. It's like one of those miracles. They had been totally silenced. They listened quietly and intently until he spoke these words to them. Acts 22:21, this is what he said. He said, the Lord told me to depart, for I'm going to send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they went nuts. Luke tells us their response when Paul said the word Gentiles. It says in verse 22 of Acts 22, they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He's not fit to live. Eventually, Paul had to be secretly taken out of Jerusalem to Caesarea. He spent 2 years there in Caesarea, and he was forced to appeal his case to Caesar Nero. And so here, as he writes this letter, he's in a Roman cell because of what had happened in Jerusalem. Their opposition to his mission and ministry to the Gentiles. So Paul continues. There in verse 2, he says, and indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I've already written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So Paul begins to expound on the mystery. And though this mystery was hidden from before time began in the heart of God, it wasn't made known to the angels, wasn't made known to anyone. Paul says, now the mystery has been revealed to the church. And as we read the first five verses, Paul speaking of this mystery. He doesn't even tell us what it is. He's just speaking of it. It's almost as if he's building up to the revelation of it. And finally, when we get to verse 6, he gives us understanding into what the mystery is. That the Gentiles, there's that word. There's that word the Jews couldn't stand to listen to. The word that triggered the riot in Jerusalem, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery, equality in the church, Jews and Gentiles, joint heirs before God, Jews and Gentiles worshiping the Lord side by side, sharing equally, Jews and Gentiles on the same footing before God. Perhaps, as you look at history, more so than anywhere else, the division and the conflict between Jews and Gentiles, perhaps it has been the greatest. The Jews, they've always kind of looked at themselves as just being a cut above the Gentiles. We're God's chosen people, and you're not. In fact, in the Jewish mind, they obviously wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. I mean, you can see from Paul's speech. They listened quietly until he said that word. When the Jews spoke of the Gentiles as being uncircumcised, they weren't saying, well, you haven't had that particular medical procedure. They were declaring that the Gentiles didn't know God like the Jews did. They were declaring that the Gentiles knew nothing about God. They were declaring that Gentiles were godless when they called them uncircumcised, and that they wanted nothing to do with them. And in contrast, the Jews, they were the circumcised. They were the ones who knew God. They were the ones chosen by God. They were God's special people. They looked at Gentiles as being second class at best. They called Gentiles dogs. Gentile dogs. And don't get the wrong idea about that, because there's a lot of you in here that love dogs. It wasn't like, oh, I wonder, are they collies? You know, what kind of, no. This was the ultimate derogatory name that they could call. For the Jews, the Gentiles were the dregs of society, the lowlifes. They were nothing but scavenger dogs in the Jewish mind. And because of that, they would not allow Gentiles into their place of worship. They've set up a place just outside for the Gentiles. They had signs posted. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary enclosure. Anyone who is caught so doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's how they felt. When Paul went in, they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. They wanted to kill him. Now, the Gentiles, on the other hand, they didn't want anything to do with the Jews. They didn't believe that the Jews were worth their time. In fact, in many Gentile circles, Jews were just hated. During that time of history, they were, at one point, Caesar threw them out of Jerusalem. There was such anti-Semitism even during the time of Jesus. Wikipedia, it lists page after page after page recounting the persecution by Gentiles against the Jews, going back 2,600 years. The enmity, the hostility, the hatred between Jew and Gentile, it was huge. And from all appearances, nothing was going to change it. And as we look at history, for the past 80 or so years, it seems to have gotten worse. Jews are hated by Gentiles all over the world. But you see, God had a plan that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The mystery, God had this plan that he would bring about through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jew and Gentile would be brought together, that they would be arm in arm, that they would be side by side, joined heirs together in the body of Christ, that God would do what men were unable to do. He would remove the barrier between Jew and Gentile. The mystery was that Jew and Gentile would be both part of the church. No one saw it coming. It was God's mystery. When Peter went into the home of Cornelius and God's Spirit fell upon the Gentiles in Cornelius's home, there in Acts chapter 10, it freaked out the Jews. They couldn't believe it was as if this was Pentecost for the Gentiles. Peter had to try to explain himself in chapter 11 to his fellow apostles, because it was like, no. Yeah, if they want to become a Jew, then they could become a believer in Christ. But to become a believer in Christ without becoming a Jew, it was unheard of. The mystery, they would all be brothers and sisters in Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, or Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, neither male nor female, all one in Christ Jesus. Now, back in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul alluded to the mystery. Speaking to the Gentile believers there in chapter 2, he writes in verse 13, and he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you've been brought near. How? We just had communion by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments ordained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself the one new man from the two, making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The master plan of God from the beginning, but only revealed after the death and resurrection of Jesus. This mystery, it was to tear down the walls that man had erected. He would put Jew and Gentile on equal footing before himself, making them both one in Christ, creating in himself one new man from the two, reconciling both Jew and Gentile together through the blood of Jesus Christ. This was God's doing. And in a very real sense, what God did is he made a brand new race of man, the Christian race, for all would be together in Christ Jesus. Now, let's bring this conversation into our day. The world And for us, especially, it seems here in the United States, I think that's because we're here. But it's horrendous. There's war, there's prejudice, there's bigotry, there's enmity, there's hostility, there's antagonism, there's aggression, there's hatred, and I could go on and on and on with those synonyms, couldn't I? And I haven't even mentioned the anti-Semitism that's present in our world today. Tomorrow, 1 year anniversary of what took place in Israel, October 7th. And that sickened us all. Gentiles wanting to annihilate Jews. We can't help but wonder, how could man be so evil? And that day, that changed everything in this world. We have never in our lifetime seen such anti-Semitism, so blatant, so unashamed, so grievous, so sad, so demonic. People try to compare it to the Nazis, but you know the Nazis? It was centered, their anti-Semitism was pretty much centered in Germany. And they sought to hide their anti-Semitism from the world. But today, anti-Semitism is everywhere. It's out in the open for everyone to observe. This morning, I had a pop-up come up on my phone that it's been determined that anti-Semitism in our country since October 7th in the last year has increased by 200%. There is open rebellion everywhere. And all of it resulting in the anguish and the unrest of souls. I read a headline a while back. It just struck me. The headline said, well, they can't take away our rights, but they sure can make us afraid to use them. The fear. I mean, what a reminder of how afraid people are. They can't find a safe place, a place where they can have peace. They think, well, if I just kind of lock myself up in my home, wait a minute. They tried that 4 years ago, remember? They didn't find peace. And here Paul tells us, the mystery of Christ planned from the beginning, only revealed in these New Testament times. The mystery, it's the church, it's his church, it's Gentiles and Jews together, brothers and sisters side by side. It's where all races, all ethnicities can come together and share God's love. The church where God's love flows. The church where people care about one another. Paul, in writing to the Colossians from that same prison cell, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 26, he said, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What we should be experiencing in his church, it's everything the world is looking for. The church filled with both Jews and Gentiles alike. The church filled with all races, all ethnicities, the church filled with all people who are arm in arm, side by side. They're worshiping God together. They're gathering together where the unsearchable riches of Christ are preached. It's no wonder the enemy uses every weapon in his arsenal to make the church everything other than what God intends the church to be. The enemy knows how powerful the church and the impact of the church can have on those outside the church, those that are searching for everything the church is meant to be. As we look at our nation, with all of its protests, its anger, its racism, its anguish, its anti-Semitism, we can feel so helpless, can't we? We can feel so helpless to do anything. But the truth of it is, we can make a difference. In fact, the truth of it is, we must make a difference. Because you see, we know the mystery. You see, we are the mystery. The world knows nothing of being united together in love. In fact, the world can't know what it is to be united together in love because they don't know Christ. Because they're without God. They're without hope. They've never experienced the unsearchable riches of Christ like we have. And so as we gather together as a church, united in one accord, joint heirs in Christ, as we gather together arm in arm, hands raised together to our Lord, as we care for one another, as we love one another, as we share the unsearchable riches of Christ, I'll tell you what, when the world comes in, and they see that, they see what we are experiencing. Not trying to make it happen. No, we're experiencing because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. It impacts them in very powerful ways. In fact, some of you could say, yes, when I walked into the church, I knew I was where I needed to be. It's what I was looking for. Perhaps this gives us a deeper understanding of Jesus' words in the upper room the night of his betrayal. Jesus said to the disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that you love one another the way I have loved you." And he says, "By this love for one another, all will know that you're my disciples, that you're followers of me, if you have love for one another." And then after Jesus left the upper room that night, as he was heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, John records for us the prayer he uttered. In that prayer, he prayed for Refuge Bible Fellowship. He says in verse 20 of John 17, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." You see, the church, we're one in Christ. We're family. We are the mystery of Christ. And so the old song we used to sing, "Let the walls fall down. By his love, Let the walls fall down. One by one, we're drawn together, one by one, to Jesus' side. One in him will live forever. Strangers he has reconciled. In his love, no walls between us. In his love, a common ground. Kneeling at the cross of Jesus, all our pride comes tumbling down. We are the mystery of Christ, where love flows, a place where the world can know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being here today, the privilege of being able to share your word with your church. Father, may we, as a church, may we be what you've called us to be. May your love flow powerfully in us and through us. Let there be no prejudice. Let there be no racism. Let there be no divide. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.